would you please take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Talk about the pastor. You know, this is the one time you can talk about the pastor. Don't forget your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, verses 9 to 12. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk about pastors and their relationship to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're talking about how to behave in the house of God. You know, there's structure to a church. A church is not a social club, just a get-together. There is structure. There is leadership. And we're going to find out how it works this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's read down to verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 9, speaking of Jesus. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Again, we're talking about Jesus. Yes, we know he went back up to heaven, but before he went up, he went down, didn't he? And that's the truth of the Christian life. Before you can ever go up, you're going to go down. You're going to hurt. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be defeated, struggle. Amen. Before he ever went up, he went down. And then he ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. He'd be the most important in everything. Verse 11. Before he went, look at verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. You think Christians need some work? They need perfecting, amen? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, Jesus gave a precious gift to a small group of believers. And he called that gift pastors. At first he gave apostles and prophets. They're kind of important guys. They spoke for Jesus after he left, and they wrote down what Jesus said. They had a lot of authority. As a matter of fact, they were kind of powerful. They could raise the dead. They could heal anybody. Now, you don't know any apostles today. If anybody claims to be an apostle, just ask him to raise somebody from the dead. You see, the signs of an apostle are very clear. They can do anything. They can heal anybody. But usually they're only healing maybe a sore toenail or a backache or something. Believe me, the apostles were able to raise the dead. They were able to heal and cure any disease. Their work as apostles and prophets gave us the Bible. Then he gave us evangelists. The evangelists were like Philip. They just went everywhere and they preached, but they didn't just preach out into the open. They preached, they got people saved, and they started churches. Then he gave pastors and teachers who would lead those new churches and would perfect them and prepare them to do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ on church. They are vitally important to a church and especially to every Christian. A lot of Christians that I meet today could care less. They don't even know their pastor. They've been to so many different churches, they don't have a pastor. There are Christians today who think that church is on the God channel. It's not there. That's not a church. That's a performance. That's lighting. That's camera. That's angles. That's editing. How about the real thing? Amen. Pastors are vitally important. Today, most churches only exist for the pleasure of the sheep. What do I mean by that? Churches are like this. This is a church auditorium. And this church auditorium is set up for what they call worship, but you know what it is? It's pure entertainment. They would never get up and say what I say. They would never read out of a King James Bible because 3/4 of the church would leave. They're there because they're entertained. They're there because they're made to feel good. They're there because people go there to cope with stress. They go there to get their needs ministered to and to get counseling and every other service to people. And believe me, a church is a place to get counsel. Believe me, a church is a place to get your needs met. But when churches only want to just make everybody feel good, they're missing the mark. They've missed their purpose. Christ's church exists not for the pleasure of the sheep, where everybody's just swaying and they're full of what they think is the Holy Spirit. You're just filled with the music. You're just filled with emotions. Don't confuse emotions, the soul, with the spirit. And it's very easy to confuse them. You think because you feel so full of elation and joy, you think that you're full of the Holy Spirit. You could be full of the devil. Amen. Do you know there's some times where you know you're right. And you're full of passion. And you find out later, man, I was wrong. Because emotion can deceive you. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not what you do. Do you know what you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You come down. You humble yourself. You don't want anybody to notice you. You just want everybody to notice Him. That's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Most churches only exist for the pleasure of the sheep. But Christ's church exists for the pleasure of Jesus. He saved us so that we could walk with Him. Purpose of coming to church is to get you in line with walking with Him. All week long, you've been miles apart. You've been busy. You've been discouraged. You've been diverted your attention. And I say, look at each other. Get back close again. That's my job. So that when you go back out, you're walking hand in hand with Him. He wants to be the only one you think about and you worship. He wants you to obey all that He says to do. You know, I talk to people all the time, and I say, just do what God asks you to do. Don't do what I tell you. Do what God asks you to do. Amen. You know what God wants to do? Get us cleaned up, changed, and live as holy as He is. He says, be holy as I am holy. That's a tall order. Still by way of introduction, a pastor is called by God to make sure a local group of believers please Jesus Christ by their lives, by their homes, and by their unity as a church. Examples of pastors in the Bible include Moses. You think of him taking care of 1.5 million people for 40 years. You know, there were several times he just wanted to kill them all. He went to God and he said, God, I'm fed up with these guys. He had to pastor. He had to work through problems after problems. He had so much on his plate. He was a pastor. Don't think being a pastor is a great, easy breeze of a job. Moses. Do you know Jesus was a picture of a pastor? Now, he had loads of people following him, but only 12. That were his church. People were there every single time. There are people who came and went, and they came for the food, and they came for the fun, but when the fun was over, they left. You know anybody like that? I like the ones who were there all the time. That's the church. Then there's another one. There's a young man named Timothy. He pastored thousands of people in a town called Ephesus in Turkey. Timothy's a great pastor to learn from. As a matter of fact, 2 letters were written to Timothy to teach him how to pastor and those people how to be pastored. It's called 1 and 2 Timothy, where we get our verse. These things have I written unto you, that you may know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. Now, can a Christian be right with God and not have a pastor? Can they just worship God on his or own? And with no accountability, no one that's in their face saying, that's not right. Can they do that and be right with God? No. Why is it a problem? Well, 3 things. One is because God ordained pastors as the shepherds of a flock of believers. Did you know sheep don't shepherd themselves? Why don't you just go and buy you about 2 dozen sheep? That's an expensive thing. And then just go find you a field and let them go loose. And then go home, watch TV for the next 6 weeks. You know how many sheep you're going to have left? All right, you know the first thing you do? You build walls around them, don't you? You put them in a pen. You put them in an area that keeps them from running off, amen? This church has so many rules. Name one. If you got any rules, you got them from the Bible, amen? And God has us. We have just some areas we don't cross. Amen. Then you have a shepherd there. And that shepherd's not just doing his job. He's not just a security guard keeping one sheep from stealing from another one. It's not his job. He watches over those sheep. He feeds the sheep, doesn't he? He grows those sheep. God has ordained that pastor to shepherd those sheep. They need a shepherd. Jesus died not just to save your soul, but to bond you together, get you stuck together with some other Christians in your area. You're not bound with people up in Dublin.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen. You got to love them, but you don't have to live with them on Sunday. But you do have to put up with the people who are here. Do you understand what I'm saying? How can you love somebody you don't know? How can you, oh, I love all the Christians in Siberia. You're a liar. You don't know any Christians in Siberia. Amen? Jesus said you got to learn to love the ones who are right in front of you, behind you, left and right of you. Amen? So he ordained pastors to shepherd. He died not just to save your soul, but according to Ephesians 5, he died to obtain a church that he calls his bride, the most precious person in a man's life. He loved the church idea enough to die for it. And because not submitting to a Bible-believing pastor only proves that you have a problem submitting to Jesus Christ. You have a problem with me? Who's your real problem with? Because I'm the most likable guy there is. Come on. Lily. Say yes. This morning, I want to look at the relationship between a Bible-believing pastor and his church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please, Father, help us to hear these words. These are not my words. These are yours. And this is not, Lord, this is not trivial. This is the basis for how a church operates. It doesn't operate in a democracy. Even though you do care about how we feel and where we are at. But it operates as we follow godly leadership. You have ordained authorities in our lives. And we need to know those authorities. We need to follow those authorities. We need to pray for them. Lord, we need to work with them. Too easily we are offended. Lord, it is my job to offend. It is my job to preach the word, whether people like it or not. It is your people's job to hear the word and obey. And it takes some doing to where both of us get in sync. Lord, where the words are not mine, but they're yours. And where the lives in this room are not theirs, but each life belongs to you. And when we get to that place and we have such unity under the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, this world can't help but be turned upside down. Would you bless our homes, bless this church with a greater understanding of our relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what is a pastor? Take your Bible, turn to Acts. Go back a few books to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's read 16 to 22. Acts chapter 20. Verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. This is a key city. Paul sailing by a city called Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So he wants to get to Jerusalem, but he says, I got to stop by Ephesus. Verse 17. And from Miletus, a little island off of Turkey there, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He had enemies everywhere. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a preacher, amen? He's not preaching on, we talk about a lot of subjects, but you know, there are only about three or four main subjects. One of them is you need to get right. You need to humble yourself and repent. And even if you're saved, you need to repent, probably twice a week, if not 10 times a week. There are times you need to just be flat out, I'm sorry, both to God and to somebody in your life. And there's another thing you need to do, and that is to live by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, isn't it? Do you know every day of your life you're to live by faith? And the Bible says, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So he's headed on to Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 28 now. Take heed. Take heed is an older way of saying take very careful attention of this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Aren't you glad you have his word? He gave us the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What is a pastor? The first thing he says there in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He says, you guys are shepherds. You guys, I mean, that's not much of a title. When was the last time a shepherd walked into a shopping mall and everybody went, cool, I want to be a shepherd. Huh? A shepherd's not a glorious title in the modern word there, not very popular. Do you know a shepherd is not a doctor? A pastor's not the chief executive officer of a big company. He's not a politician. He's not a solicitor. He's not a counselor. He's not a friend or a buddy. He's not a priest. He's not a man of the cloth. He does wear cloth, but he's not a man of the cloth. You understand what I'm saying? You know what he is? He's a shepherd. He shepherds sheep. That means he's responsible for them. He protects them. He guides them. He prepares them for use. You know why you grow sheep? Because he's going to fleece them. He's going to make money off of them. He's going to turn them into profit. Now, I don't get any profit out of doing this. I do it for the master. Your life is supposed to profit him. Amen. You're supposed to grow so the Lord can say, I can use that. Amen. But some of you are just as skinny as a rail. Some of you have no meat on your bones, spiritually speaking. Some of you have nothing that you've given back to God. There's no growth in your life. I'm not doing my job then. Because my goal is to get you well fed and of use to God. Amen. That's the job of a shepherd. In my estimation, I believe it is the greatest calling in the world. There's no greater job to do, is there, Kevin, than to be a pastor. No greater service to give than of shepherding a group of born-again Christians as they seek to be like Jesus. He's a shepherd. Secondly, he's called by God. Look in verse 28 again. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, speaking to those pastors there. He says, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Your wife didn't put you there. My wife didn't say, you'd make a great pastor. No. It's God that said, I want to be a pastor. And I went, huh? You're talking to the right guy? The Holy Ghost took Paul and Barnabas, didn't he? And say, I've got something for them to do in Acts chapter 13. Remember that? The Holy Ghost spoke to Moses right through that burning bush and says, I got a job for you to do, Moses. You're going to lead my people. Remember that? Moses didn't walk up and say, I think I can do this. He couldn't. He couldn't even speak without stuttering. And God said, that's fine. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God calls a man. He is called of God. It is the Holy Spirit that places men in charge of guiding believers in obedience to God's word. Called means appointed. They've been given this task by Jesus Christ. It is just as real as when Jesus spoke audibly to Saul of Tarsus and said, Saul, I got a job for you to do. Amen? Remember what Saul said? What wilt thou have me to do? Amen? That's how real the call of God is. That makes him a man of God. It says in 1 Timothy 6:11, go there, hold your place here, go to 1 Timothy 6. Hold in your place here in Acts. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. But thou, say with me these next four words. O man of God, That's some strong words, isn't it? Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Paul says to Timothy, he says, O man of God, you're God's man. You're not owned by anyone but God. You're not to fear anyone but God. Amen. Now, I had a lot of people who try to get me to fear them. I've had people threaten me. I've had people, I mean, you'd be crazy. You know what? If you're going to pastor, and if you have a good pastor, he won't be afraid of anybody but God. He's not a God. He's not a man of what comes in the offering plate. He's not a man based on whether people are there or not there. He serves God. He's called by God. Do you know a lot of people want to be a pastor? There are Christians, and listen, the Bible says if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire the good work. Amen. But do you know what you're getting into? You better wait for God to call you. Everybody who's ever said, I believe God's called me to preach, I try to talk them out of it. Not because I don't believe preaching is a bad thing, but it's because if I can talk you out of it, then God didn't call you. It's like me trying to talk you out of being in love. I love her. I'm going to try to talk you out of it, man. Because if I can talk you out of it and describe her 30 years from now, and you go, well, I better have a think about this, then you're not really in love. Amen? Come on, nod your head. You understand what I'm saying? Not that I think marriage is terrible or that the two of you might not get along. The point is, you better be ready for what you get into. A lot of people want the glamour of being in the front. A lot of people want to be the head honcho, and believe me, you better wait for God to call you, because the Holy Ghost puts you in that place. That's going to get fun. What is a pastor? He's a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to the right. Find 1 Timothy chapter 3. You say, well, that's no big deal. Oh, it is today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I'm just going to read the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Somebody says, why can't a woman be a pastor? Let's just read it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. What's the next four words? If you want to be the pastor, be the husband of one wife, and we'll figure that out, and you can go right ahead. Amen? I mean, you just, boom, you're dead. It doesn't work. The husband of one wife. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to what? Now, women teach all the time, but watch where she does not belong, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We're talking about in a church, in an authority position. Ladies, you don't come in here and all of a sudden you've got a piece of gray tape over your mouth. You're just quiet the whole time. It's not talking about that. But when I'm speaking, everybody shuts up. Amen. And when this book is being read, the only thing you can say is amen or amen. But if you got a problem with what I'm saying, come to me afterwards. I'll listen to you all day long. But the problem is going on. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go back to the left. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The problem that gets out, and what happens is things get out of control. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. See, these are the verses the other modern churches won't read from. They won't read from a lot of verses. I've been around churches that to this day say, we don't talk about hell. We don't want to offend anybody. We just want to tell people about God's love. You know what? They're afraid of the Bible. Are you? Don't be afraid of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 says this, let your women keep silence where? I know you can talk all day long at home. You can talk in the car. You can badmouth the preacher all you want. Just bring trouble on your life. But when you get into this church, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Am I just quoting my own opinion? Is this the word of God? Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, don't you dare stand up and say, I disagree with you, pastor. Explain this to me right now. If you got a problem, what does it say to do? Ask your husbands at home. You know, that'd be a good thing for your husband to have to come up with an answer for you. for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. We're not talking about coming and saying hello and giving each other a hug and finding out how everybody's doing. We're talking about when it comes to using your words as authority. No woman's going to stand behind this pulpit and use their words as authority. Can you imagine if a man had got up here and said, "Now, Pastor, sit down. I want to get these ladies right with God right now. Gentlemen, you just sit there." That's not what we're all about. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Plenty of time to talk. But when it comes to authority, I'm going to talk. Amen? With authority. Does that make sense? So, it's real quiet in here, Dan, so help me out. But you know, God calls men to lead churches. You can call that sexist all you want, but it's what the Bible says. Every one of Jesus' disciples, I'm sorry to shock you, were men. Every time God used a leader, it was men. Now, there are women where God says there aren't any men around. They're all wimps. They're all sucking their thumbs over at home. I got to use a woman here. And thank God for women who are so close to God that God can use them. But do you know when a woman takes over the job of a man and puts men in their place, they're in the wrong place. When a man has negated and ignored his responsibility and a woman takes that responsibility and makes up for it, the last thing we need is for her to stay in that place. She needs to pull back down and let some man rise up there and take that position, because it's order. It's how things work in a church. It's not sexist. It's not racist. It's Bible. Amen? Now, you want to read that Bible and you say, "Well, how come God does that?" Did you know 90% of that Bible is directed at men? Because we're the problem. Amen? But I know I heard one good amen out of that one. You know, they're always the right times to say amen and always the wrong. No. She knows the one that'll hurt me the most, even. I love making fun of Eileen. When it comes to authority in the church, God put it that way. And if you want to start your own church where all the women are in charge, go right ahead. It'll be destroyed in a generation. It won't work. If you want to do what Jesus did and let it keep going and going and going and going, then we'll do it God's way. He's a man. You know what that means? He's going to be strong. He's going to be loud. He's going to be masculine in character. I know you want a nice pastor who just understands you and listens to you for 3 hours. I'm a man. My mind starts to wander after 5 minutes. Amen. Amen. Not that I don't care. It's just I'm just not wired to have all of the details. Amen. Folks, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. But you know what he does care most about? About his honor, not yours. You say, "Well, I was offended." Get over it. How about the fact that Jesus Christ is constantly offended 24 hours a day? How about the fact that Christians in this room carry grudges and carry bad attitudes and hurt one another, and you're actually hurting Jesus? And we got to get that thing fixed before we can fix each other. Amen? He's a man. Your pastor is a man. You know what a pastor wants to do? He's a man. He wants to win things. He wants to, man, he lives to build. He loves to blow things up, amen? That's what a man is. You wanna have somebody who just compassionately, amen, amen, good, there's time for listening and counseling, but a pastor has to be a man. You need a pastor who is masculine. He doesn't wear deodorant all the time. He's a man, amen. Thank God for it. Nothing is, he's well-trained. Not a novice, the Bible says. Look in, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 6. Not a novice. You know what a novice means? Just somebody just thinks he's ready. He's never been trained. He's never been tested. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with what? Pride. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. My Bible says that we're to be students of the word. But how much more so the pastor? He is to be a student of this book. You know, I may seem very narrow-minded. It's because my view of the world is through this book. I see everybody. You go to Mon Point, and you get up on that upper level, and you see thousands of people walking under. They're all souls. Most of them are on their way to hell. You go through Cork. We were in Dublin last week there on Saturday. We were on Grafton Street. 50,000 people milling around there. 50,000 souls on their way to hell. That's how I see the world. I look at a politician and I watch him spewing out all of this stupid political stuff, and I realize there's a demon in there telling them what to think and what to say. I just see it. That's my worldview. I don't see us getting better and better in the world. It's turning out more and more like paradise. No, it's falling apart. I'm a student of the Bible. I'm still learning. I still constantly look at this book and I go, that is so cool. That is amazing. But let me say this. A pastor has some absolute convictions about what is right and what is wrong. He's learned what is undeniably the truth. Amen? He's a student of the Word. Got a question? Take it to the Bible. There's an answer. He's been trained to lead, to preach, to teach, to win souls, and to build a church. He just doesn't get up and lecture. He doesn't just get up and give jokes. I try to give jokes, and you know it doesn't work. He has been prepared not just by schooling, which I recommend. We have Bible Institute. If you can go to Bible college, praise God. Schooling, you need that. But he's not just trained by schooling. He's trained through hardships, struggles, lack of things. One of the things that Nico's learning that school can't teach him. One of the things that he's learning that his parents can't teach him. One of the things he's learning that I can't teach him. Only trials can teach him. Only hunger can teach him. Only aloneness can teach him. You see how it works? That's training. And somebody gets behind a pulpit, he better be well trained. Amen? Not that he's perfect. Don't you dare look at me and go, oh, he's such a perfect pastor. I wish you believed that. You know I'm just as sinful as you are, just as frail as you are. But I'm trained. A pastor's supposed to be trained. Pastor knows how to pray and how to get what he needs from God and how to just live when God doesn't supply it. And that's God's will. Amen. He's well trained. Because just like David, you know, David's brother's out there fighting a war. His daddy was at home. His other brothers were busy doing other chores. You know where David was as a young man? He was out miles away watching the sheep day after day after day alone. He was a shepherd, wasn't he? And as a shepherd, he had to take care of himself, didn't he? God loves shepherds. He says, now, pastor, be like him. You're going to be alone. You're going to be out there with your wife out in Blarney, Ireland. And you're going to start a church from nothing. And you're going to be alone. Amen. You're going to have wolves come by, bears come by, lions come by. Take care of them. Amen. That's what a pastor does. He's well trained. Supposed to be. And then he's ordained. What does ordained mean? Just simply it means approved. He doesn't just head off and take authority. I'm sure there's any number of half a dozen of you who think you could do better than me. And you probably could. But if you're going to pastor a church, you better have proved yourself to somebody else and proved yourself to another church that, yeah, you belong in that pulpit. You're ready to go and start a church. That's what we did with Kevin. Remember, Kevin was here for 8 years. And every time he'd say, pastor, am I ready? And I go, nope. And he'd go. Then he got married. He said, pastor, am I ready? I went, nope. And then he started having kids. He says, am I ready? I said, almost. And then, I mean, honestly, we watch him, amen. We've seen him, faithfulness, seen his family, seen his kids, amen. And there about, what was it, a year and a half ago? 2 years ago? He says, he's ready. We ordained him, amen. We put our thumbprint on him and said, approved, amen. We're behind him, amen. That's what a pastor is. He's earned the right to lead others. Well, let me ask you, sort of explain to you what a pastor does. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and pick up down there in verse 28, because most people think a pastor just, you know, he goes through his week, and on Saturday night he writes down a few things, and then he just reads it off the page on Sunday morning. And then he's done for the week. Boy, I wish that was right. Man. It may be like that in some churches, but not like that in this one. What does a pastor do? Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That flock, folks, they need to be led. They need to be led. Now, I've seen some flocks. We were here, I don't know where it was. It was over in Dingle somewhere or whatever. And we saw the Irish shepherds. They, you know, the sheepdogs do all the work. That shepherd's walking around and those sheep are way ahead of them or whatever. But in the Middle East, those sheep are trained to follow the voice of that shepherd. And the shepherd goes here and the sheep follow him. Shepherd goes there and the sheep follow him there. Jesus himself said, if my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Amen. So a pastor leads. A pastor doesn't get in the back and say, come on, let's get going. Come on, keep going. Can you imagine Moses in the back of a million and a half people saying, let's get moving. All looking back going, I'm not going anywhere. Do you know what Moses did? Moses got in the front and he left. And if they all looked at him and says, where's he going? Quick, pack up, we got to go. Because he left. The man of God moved on, amen? And when Moses went forward following God, then everybody's supposed to follow him, amen? That's how a shepherd acts. He leads. He sets the pace. He's the shepherd. He constantly seeks God's will for the church. He has burdens for people in places that you've never seen. I have a burden for a place that used to be called Burma. Myanmar is how it is now. But it was the first place I ever found out about as a Christian. When I got called to preach and I started coming to Ireland, I started reading about all kinds of different countries and their need for the gospel. And I read about this place called Burma over there in next to Cambodia. And I just read about it, and my heart just broke. I read about one guy named Adoniram Judson who went there. And I said, God, I want to go there. God called me to Ireland. That's what a pastor does. He gives you a burden for places other people have never been to. I want us to one day support a missionary over there. I want to help somebody go, an Irishman, to go and win the Burmese to Jesus Christ and start a church there. I have a burden. I love that. I have dreams of where God wants you. Where I've seen God take you, and I say, I don't sit there and say, God wants you to be a preacher. God wants you to be a Sunday school teacher. God, not at all. But I know God wants you to be a godly man. God wants you to have the best wife. God wants you to have the best husband. God wants you to have godly children, a godly family. God wants you to be a bright light and the best soul winner ever. I can see you doing great things for God when you just see a miserable failure. That's your pastor. He's a shepherd. He sees where he can take the sheep. I'm trying to take everybody in this room to another level, to another plateau. That's what the shepherd does. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hold your place here in Acts. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. We'll come back to these verses again. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I wonder what the end of their conversation is. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ. That's the end focus. That's their goal. That's what they talk about all the time. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He never gets old. Follow your pastor. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. Go back to the left. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You're supposed to follow him as he follows Christ. Look at chapter 14. Go back, still in 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Sorry, 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, are you supposed to be following Jesus Christ? But you know, you need a living, breathing pastor. You say, I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ. He's going to show me what Jesus is like. Amen. He's the shepherd. He's your example. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to your right. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just before 1 and 2 Timothy. You'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. in verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. The hardest working person in this church is usually going to be me. Now, I know a lot of you work hard, and I don't ever demean that at all. But I'm not going to let you think that you get out there and you work while I sit and I play. I'll work and I'll labor. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, I'm doing it for free so that you don't have to take care of me. I'll take care of myself. Not because we have not power, not because it's wrong for you to financially support me, but to make ourselves an example unto you that follow us. I just want to be an example. Amen. That's my job. Now, I'm not the best example, but I'm trying to be one. I'm a shepherd. I want to show you how to work hard. I want to teach these young men. When I got saved, my dad left when I was 12. First man in my life I allowed ever to lead me after my dad left was my pastor. He taught me how to stand on 2 feet, whereas normally you stand like this. What? Amen. My pastor taught me that. My pastor told me, I'll see you here at 7:30 to mow the grass. In the morning. Amen. Amen. It was just something that I needed because my dad wasn't there. My pastor helped me. Some of you, you better be careful because I may not have much to offer, but I'll help you, especially with your boys. I'll help you raise your kids. Not because I'm going around there telling you do this and do that, but my example, if you just let them spend any time here in the church and with us, you'll see somebody who works hard, somebody who prays hard, somebody who loves God, somebody who loves his wife, somebody who loves people, and your kids, that'll rub off, amen? It's an example. Not only is he the shepherd, he's the overseer. Now I get to, I want the title. Don't ever call me bishop. Don't call me bishop, please. But it is of a title. Back there in Acts chapter 20, it says this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Managers. A bishop is a manager. That's what he does. All these different titles, pastor, shepherd, bishop, elder, they're all the same guy. He manages, he coordinates people. He helps people discover what their spiritual gifts are. And then he gets them using those gifts. Sometimes he just gets people busy serving. Say, here's a broom. I'm not gifted to mop. I'm not gifted to sweep. I don't care whether you're gifted or not. This is what needs to be done, and I give you a mop, amen? Sometimes I come along and I say, here's a Sunday school lesson. Why don't you help out in Sunday school? I'm not gifted to teach. Do it anyway. Because you're needed, amen? That's my job. I manage people. I oversee them. He's not only the bishop, he's also the ruler. Back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Stay with me now. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Underline these words in your Bible if you've got a biro. Hebrews 13 verse 7. Remember them which have the... What's the word? All right. Over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now go to verse 17. Obey them that have the, what's the word? There it is again, the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Oh, you must be talking about the Garda. No, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He's a ruler. That's the Bible word for it. Did you know fathers do have rule in their home? Did you know that? I know your kids don't want to let you have rule, but you do have rule. Amen. Moms, do not negotiate. Do not explain. Don't coddle. Don't give and take. Rule. Amen. Honestly. We're raising another generation of losers. Because moms and dads don't have any control. And let me tell you this. Most of the moms who will raise the worst demons on this planet will be saved, born again, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, but they'll have a problem with a preacher who has rule. Amen? And they'll jump ship and they'll go, "You're not telling me what to do? I can't wait to see you talk to your 16-year-old son." Amen? We have to have rule. I'm not lording over anybody. We're talking about like a father has rule in his home. Like the guard have rule in our community. Amen. Guard to come up to you in the car. Here's Tony over there, and he's sitting there at a light, and the guard pull up alongside, and he says, "Pull over." And I can just imagine. Colette goes, "Don't listen to him." Kids in the back say, "Got it, Dad." No. You know what Tony do? "Sir, pull over. What did I do wrong?" Amen. Do you understand? Do you know what people have never, ever... Brother Dan, I'm serving the Lord here 17 years. Do I say this? Whenever... Most people have a problem with authority. Would you agree? And the last thing on their mind is to find out where they went wrong. The first thing on their mind is, who do you think you are? Amen? And that's the reverse. What does it say? Obey them that have the... All right. We're talking about somebody who does have the job of getting you to live the way Christ wants you to. Sometimes I need to tell you that. My task, as is the job of all Bible-believing pastors, is to get Christians to live by this book, not just be hearers of the word. Would you agree with that? Too many people will listen and not obey. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Go back to the left, find 1 Timothy 5. Now, an elder is a mature Christian. It's not an old man. An elder is a mature Christian. You can be 25 years old and be an elder. Amen. You can be 80 years old and still a baby. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says this. Let the elders that teach well. Is that what it says? Let the elders that preach well. No. What does it say? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Double honor. The first honor that they should get is just respect. The second honor is they should get paid. Do you know what it's like? Anybody who's ever preached, Graham can tell you. You've seen him sweat. You've seen Nico up here and the sweating while they're preaching. You know, 1 hour preaching is like 8 hours of work. I may make it look easy. But I've expended so much energy by the time I finished, I just want to just go sit and do nothing for an hour. Sunday night, my wife will say, "Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Oh, let's play a game." And I'm like... I've worked 16 hours on a Sunday is what I've done. Plus all the time in preparation. Amen. And the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They've earned the right to be paid. Would you agree with that? Amen. This is not a lek. I'm not getting up and pulling out of a book like some churches where they just read today's missal. No. I got the word of God. My wife will tell you, "Aren't you finished with that sermon yet?" I go, "No. I've been working on it for 2 weeks and it's just not finished yet." Amen. Most people only want a token leader. They want a figurehead that they can use when they need him instead of treating him as the man of God that he really is. They need to obey his counsel and follow his lead. A pastor is a ruler, not as a lord. He is a servant who has all the authority of his master. Amen. Do you know, if I'm headed out of here and I say to Josh, I say, "Josh, you have all authority. Anybody gets out of line, you have my word. You do what is necessary to keep them under control." All of a sudden, Joshua goes, "Cool. I am in charge." Yeah. Amen. Only because I put him in charge. Amen. Right. Hey, the only reason why I have any authority is because God. Amen. Does that make sense? Not because I just want to just have fun making your life miserable. Even though I do get some joy out of it. Lastly, he's part of a leadership team. Leading a flock, he's not doing it alone. We have other elders in this church that I lean on heavily. There are people that are part of this leadership team. And that makes a safe church, folks. Secondly, the second thing that he does is he loves. Back there in Acts chapter 20. I know we're going to several different places here. But you know, this Bible is just full of teaching about the pastor. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, it's in those words, take heed. Pay attention, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. They said this during the famine here in Ireland. Prove me wrong. They say that out of all of the starving millions of people who left on ships and died here in Ireland, every priest was fairly well fed. Would you agree with that? Have you ever read that? Priests here in Ireland did not suffer. They were fed quite well. Now, the point being this, if you care about your flock, you wouldn't dare live above them. They go through hard time, you go through hard time. Take heed to your flock. You know where the shepherd lived? You know where he slept? With the sheep. That's where the shepherd was. He's not up in an ivory palace somewhere, immune from the problems they're going through. I wish I could tell you all the things that Need and I go through. Just to let you know that we're just as human as you are. The lack of money, the decrease in income. I wish I could tell you, but it wouldn't do you any good to know all the details. Just know this. There's nobody immune from this thing going on in the world today. Nobody immune. The Bible said there in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, for he cares for their what? Souls. I really, you want to talk about the economies, you want to talk about aliens and UFOs and beached whales. I really couldn't care less. But I do care about men's souls and women's souls and little boys and girls. You know what's more important to me than anything right now? Getting ready for youth camp. And then you know what's more important than that after that? Having youth Bible club, because there are kids, there are souls, there are parents who will never come to this church who will watch their kids be transformed and listen to the gospel and they themselves hear the gospel and get saved. And that's my burden. Because I care. So you don't care about me. Maybe not. Maybe not. You're already in. Amen? What could happen if you died? Oh, you go to heaven. Amen? Pity you. But what about them? He loves. You know, a pastor loves people. Loves sinners. How can you eat with publicans and sinners? Because they need Jesus. Amen? Amen. And he especially loves the people who gather with him on a Sunday. My wife will tell you, there's nobody I love more. I love my wife and I love my kids, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else than right here, right now. Just with you guys. And if he loves the sheep, he'd give his life for them. Pouring himself in anybody who will just listen. He leads the flocks. He loves the flock. He feeds the flock. You know, that doesn't mean that he spoon feeds them. Can you imagine a shepherd going to open up? Here come a dog. Into the tunnel. That's not how a shepherd feeds the sheep. You know what a shepherd does? He takes them somewhere and he says, eat away. That's where you need to feast. Amen? And I take it to a passage in Scripture. I take it to a truth in Scripture. And I says, feed away. Amen? I can't spoon feed it. You say this is hard to chew. I don't understand this. Chew away and swallow it. Because it's good for you. Amen? That's what pastors do. They take you to places. Sometimes you go, I don't get it. It'll do you good. Feeds them. Verse 28, there in the end of the verse, he says, and feed the church of God. Feed them. Sometimes he'll challenge you. Sometimes he'll give you hope and encouragement. Sometimes he'll give you correction and rebuke. And the Bible says there's coming a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word anyway. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But you know, those are out of three things. Reprove, is that good or negative? Reprove, it's negative. Rebuke, is that good or negative? Negative. Exhort, is that good or bad? Good. So one third is good and two thirds is negative. You get a pastor who's only nice and only encouraging and only sweet, never makes a mistake, just only makes you feel good, he's two thirds wrong. Amen? He feeds. It's like a good meal, man. You get some things like Brussels sprouts. But you got to eat them. Amen? They're on the plate. But you look forward to that roast beef. That gravy and those. Amen. All comes together, doesn't it? Praise God. He feeds. Another thing he does, last thing he does is he protects the flock. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He protects from false teachers. You know what that is? Anybody see something wrong with that picture? He looks like a sheep, doesn't he? Probably smells like a sheep, too. Probably goes, like a sheep. But he's a wolf, isn't he? Do you know your pastor is responsible for protecting you from false teachers? Because there are false teachers out there. There are multitudes of them. They'll present different spirits, different Jesuses, different gospels. He'll protect Christians from false doctrine. There's so much junk out there that people hear and believe today. You know, people believe in angels. Not that there aren't any angels, but they're talking to them. People believe in miracles that are going to happen that aren't. There are people who believe they have direct communication with God telling them when the end of the world is. Hey, the end of the world is today, by the way. News of the world. Folks, a pastor protects you from that kind of... You say, well, how come we don't hang on with, all the other churches in court? Some of them are false churches. All right? We hang around with plenty of churches. But there are plenty of them we will not hang around with. Amen? Because I'm trying to protect you. That's what a pastor does. What should Christians do? What should Christians do? Go to John 5. You can leave your place there in Acts now. Go to John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he doesn't claim that they have to just obey him and believe him. He says these words, John 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures. Go back and check me out. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He's basically saying, don't believe me, believe the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 17 now. Acts 17. In verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things that Paul preached were so. You know, the first thing you need to do with your pastor is prove him. Test him. Check him out. Is it in the book? Is it in the scriptures? Or is it just whatever Pastor Craig says, that's what I believe. Is that a safe thing to say? Not at all. The first thing to do is always, the safest place to be is a church where everybody has a Bible and they're all checking out what the pastor's saying. Amen. We have anybody preaching, check him out, amen? Prove your pastor. All a pastor should ever be able to say is, thus saith the Lord, amen? That's what we say. So prove them. Secondly, submit to them. Hebrews chapter 13, we saw that three times. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. What does that mean? I mean, what if I came in? Now, this is a stupid example. I don't remember ever doing this, but maybe if I did, if I said, Dylan, I need you to go sit over there. Boy, he's not very obedient, is he? I need you to go sit over there. Would you please? Please? How do I... How do I teach you that? Would you do it for me? I'm not getting the picture here, am I? Rowan, I need you to sit over there. We're going to have a talk. Do you see how hard it is being a pastor? Just a second, folks. Don't listen. I see you next time I move, okay? All right, now, ready? Rowan, I need you to go sit over there on the seat. That seat over there! This is getting really hard. Now, that was a dumb illustration, but you should see how well it didn't work. That when the pastor asks you, now you can come back, thank you. When the pastor says, I need you to do something, what should you do? Obey. All right, now. Rowan, I need you to go sit over there. Yes. Okay. Now, that is called what? Inconvenience, isn't it? Embarrassment, isn't it? Why is he making me do this? Why didn't he ask somebody else? But I did ask. Now you can come back, you can come back. But I did ask, amen? And if I asked anybody, hey, I need you to meet with me. Hey, I need you to come. We need to go do this. I need somebody to go with me to the hospital. And if you don't have a good excuse, what should you say? I'll be right there. Amen? Hey, we need another Sunday school teacher. And I need somebody just to volunteer to help out. You don't need to teach, but I need, how about you? You know what Graham should say? When? Amen. Amen. Because I'm not going around saying, you, stand on your head. You couldn't do it anyway, amen. I'm not going around saying, you, change your shoes. I'm not stupid. But if there are things that your pastor asks you to do, tells you, hey, you and your brother haven't talked for 3 days now. It's time to sit down and say you're sorry and get it fixed right now. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not. We're sitting at it together. But if I say, you, me, we're meeting with so-and-so and we're fixing this, what should you say? Yes, sir. Amen. I don't have many amens. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Submit to them. You know what? We're in a world where we don't submit. I mean, the first thing that happens out of our flesh when somebody tells us to do something is, who do you think you are? I am busy. That is embarrassing. Don't ask me. And let me just tell you, that's the devil. Obey them that have the... You don't obey. You know what? You'll obey your friends. I don't care if you're 45 years old. You're still doing what your friends tell you. You'll obey your wife, gentlemen. Ladies, you'll obey your kids. You will. They say, Mom, can we just stay up? Can we just stay up? Okay, okay. It's 11:30, but yeah, you can stay up a little longer. You'll obey your kids. You'll obey everybody. But when your pastor says something from the pulpit or says something straight to you and says, I need you to do this. I need you to go to them and try to fix this thing. And you go, get off of this. Would you say that's out of balance? Would you say that's wrong? I think it's very wrong. Submit to them. Come under authority. Your pastor, hey, your pastor is God's gift to you, just like as a parent. Parents is a gift to their children. Amen. And your children need to look up to you and go, that's my dad, that's my mom, and I got to honor them. Submit to them. What should a Christian do? Emulate them. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Go to left from Hebrews, 2 Thessalonians. Emulate them. The world offers so many different people to emulate, movie stars. I mean, I know what you've been watching during the week by how you dress your hair. I mean, the guys come in, one week it's straight up. Then they see somebody and they've got a stripe of yellow down this side, so it's down to this like this, you know. They see somebody and then they walk like this, you know. And so now that's how they are. They just carry this attitude. That is their role. That's their models. They talk like Eminem. Last time I read, all you're supposed to do is eat M&M. They follow the lifestyles. They emulate that filthy, wicked man, Elton John. They honor and they're totally enamored by Lady Gag Me. And the The sports stars are just worshipped and they are emulated. You've got to wear Adidas when I wear Dunn's. Pennies, amen. It doesn't stop there. They worship Warhammer and other games and fantasy role models. I mean, I'm just looking for somebody to come in walking looking like Spock, man.
Illogical.
We emulate. We naturally do because as we're growing up, we don't know who to be like. Let me tell you. You're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. But if you want to know a shadow, the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians, look up here, chapter 3 and verse 7. We read it, but it's good to read again. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you. We didn't do anything for you not to emulate. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. For nothing, we didn't do it without paying for it, but wrought with labor and travail. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3:8. But wrought with labor, worked with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example. Just to be an example to you. Hey, I don't want you all talking ticks. Okay? I don't want you all, next Sunday everybody's got my haircut. Michael Reeb wishes he could have my haircut. I don't want everybody, I was in a church. I wasn't in a church. I know of a pastor in a church. He's a very well-known pastor. He's dead now. And literally, the preacher boys in his church, you know what I'm talking about, because he would, and all throughout, he's constantly having to clear his voice, clear his throat, because he had a voice problem. And it was just how he preached. And while he was preaching, he'd be clearing his voice. And then one of the guys that were in his church, when they got up to preach, guess how they preached? They thought that's how you preached, amen. You kind of got to give them credit. They had a role model, and they're going a little bit too far. But they got the message, amen. Amen. You don't need a pastor up here in shorts, sandals, hair down the middle and split, you know. Okay, we're just going to chill for a while. Everybody just... deep breaths. Exhale. No. I would like somebody. Hey, everybody's got their different style. Graham's got a different style. Nico's got a different style. Tony's got a different style. Martin's got a different style. Dan's got a very different style. Everyone get up here, but I want every one of them to be loud, clear, in the eye. There's some things I'd like you to emulate. Amen? I'd like you to emulate my love for my wife. Gentlemen, I hold her hand in public. I'd like you to emulate. Shall I go on? Okay. No. Come on. I'm not here to be the example. I'm just here trying to give you an example. Amen? And you say, I'm having trouble with putting up with my man. How does Nita do it? Amen. Talk to her. Amen. She'll tell you. I kill him in my dream. And then I wake up and I say, I love you. Folks, honestly, emulate them. Learn some things from your pastor. Honor them. Honor. 1 Timothy 5. To the right, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're almost through. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially... they who labor in word and doctrine, for the scripture saith. Now, I wouldn't have written this. I mean, if you were going to compare a pastor to something, I'd say to a lion or something. I'd say compare a pastor to an elephant, you know, to a mighty animal. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. I mean, I think that's cruel. But the truth is still true, that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. God says, hey, you got an ox, and he's working the mill. He's going around and around, pulling a large grindstone, and you don't cover his mouth so he doesn't eat the spillage and doesn't get to eat from his own fruits. You take care of the ox, then take care of the man of God. Honor him. Now, sometimes all you have to do is just come up to me and just, man, shake my hand and look me in the eye and say, I love you. You took care of me for a week. Amen. you know how to take care of me for 2 weeks? Say, that's the best preaching. Amen. That takes, take care of your pastor. Honor him. Don't go in your car and go, that man. I don't know how his wife puts up with him. Now I know what she thinks. Honor him. Honor him. And if somebody tears me down to somebody else, don't join them. Because one of these days, somebody's going to tear you down to somebody else. And you're going to go, that's not right. And you're going to, and the little Holy Spirit stills my voice and go, uh-huh. Hurts, doesn't it? Honor them. Not for their perfection, because of their office, because of what they're trying to do and who they're trying to serve. The end of my conversation is Jesus Christ. The end's not all about me, it's about him. Honor for them. Honor them. Another one. Pray for them. I don't even ask. But let me challenge you. Before you come on a Sunday, would you pray for me and say, Father, help Pastor preach what I need. Help him say what I need to hear. Don't let me come in and go, well, that was a waste. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. And look at this. This is the great apostle Paul. Verse 25. He's finishing a letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, and he writes this. He says, brethren, pray for us. I mean, what does he need prayer for? He can walk on water if he wants to. No. He's just like you and me. Just like your pastor is. I have people come up to me all the time and say, Pastor, you are always up. You've always got energy. You're always exciting. That's because I'm loving what I do. Because really, things don't normally get me down enough to make it public. But there are times when I need your prayer. Probably when you're aware of it and you don't. Pray for your pastor. Pray for God to teach me. Pray for God to speak through me to you. Pray for your pastor. Pray for every time we have somebody else stand behind this pulpit, whether it's Graham or John or Martin or Dan or anybody. Stand behind this pulpit. Pray for them. They're doing something that's outside of themselves. This is not easy. This is God. Pray for your pastor. And then, 1 Corinthians 9, take care of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll finish with this. You know, I am the church starter here. Been here 17 years starting this church. One of these days, I'm not eternal. My soul is, but I am not immortal. One of these days, I'd like an Irishman stand behind this pulpit ripping your face off instead of me. Amen. This is a church in Ireland. This is a church where you're going to need to have your own pastor one of these days when I'm not here. I'm not old yet. Don't worry. My teeth are still my own. But 1 Corinthians 9 tells you how to take care of a pastor. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, if we've taught you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, physical things? If others be partakers of this power over you, because a lot of people were making money off of the Christians at Corinth, he says, are we not rather? Shouldn't we be paid? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. We put up with the lack, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine if you came into church and somebody was there saying, nope, you can't get in until you put in 25 euros. Cover charge. You wouldn't stay in the church. You wouldn't even come in if they were charging a cover charge. Well, this is for the pastor. Boy, that puts you off. You know what's great? Just to come in here preaching, and after a few weeks, a few months, all of a sudden you go, oh, so that's what that box is. And by that time, you've gotten saved, you've gotten baptized, you've gotten discipleship, and you're growing, and you're like, they never put emphasis on money. That doesn't mean that money's not a part of it, but our emphasis is on you and on you growing. Amen? Let's keep going. Verse 13, do you not know they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, speaking of the Jews, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. When somebody would bring a lamb and it was for sacrifice, they were going to burn that thing up. Guess what The priest got to keep the best shank of lamb. Amen. Took that home and then burned up the rest of it. He got that was for his family. Amen. He's not wrong that when the tithe comes in, that some of it goes to the pastor. Am I asking for your money? Not on your life. But one of these days, you've got to be prepared. You're going to need to take care of a man and his family. The government should not have one penny going to him. It comes from us. Even so hath the Lord, verse 14, ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Amen. One of these days, Kevin, he had to go. Oh, there he is. I thought he left. I thought he got mad at me. You know how upset preachers get these days. One of these days, Kevin's getting ready to start his church, and he's going to have 8 people there. And he's going to live off of those 8 people's faith. And it goes 8, 9, 10. And as he preaches hard out and they give the best that they can, that's how a church grows. And he grows as they grow, amen? He lives of their faith. And that's how a pastor works. There's no hiding anything here. We don't have a denomination that funds all this. We fund it, don't we? And it works pretty well, doesn't it? Amen. Supply their needs. By way of conclusion, every church needs right leadership. A church is not a democracy, but a sheepfold with a shepherd. Most churches only exist for the pleasure of the sheep. Maybe you didn't get a blessing today. Oh. But you got some truth. I fed you with the Word of God this morning. I taught you some things that are hard to take. Christ's church exists for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. And all things were made by him, and all things were created for his pleasure, Revelation 4:11 says. And Jesus gave a precious gift when he gave us pastors. Do you know I have a pastor? He's over in New Jersey. His name is David Bolka. He's Polish. Believe me, there's nothing worse than having a Polish pastor. He expects believers to follow their pastor, just as they follow Jesus. And that pastor, in this life, is Christ leading you, loving you, feeding you, and protecting you as if it was Jesus himself. He says, now, Craig, you represent me. Wow. One of these days, I'm going to be standing before God, and he's going to say, what happened? What happened with, let me make fun of somebody else. What happened with Noel? What went wrong? And I'm going to go, Noel, get over here, the Lord's going to say. Did you listen to this man? As I told him what to tell you, did you listen? And Noel's going to go, it's going to be an embarrassing time, won't it? They watch for your souls as they that have to give an account, the Bible says. I really, everything I say, everything I do in your life, I'm going to have to answer for. And you're going to have to answer for whether you did it or not. Because I was doing it in the place of Christ. When a Christian rejects their pastor's rule, they're away from God and cannot be protected from Satan's attacks and dominance. You know that? When those sheep skip the fence and head on out their way, what's waiting for them? Wolves. What's waiting for Christians? The devil. I taught you what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. He's a manager, an overseer, a bishop. He's a ruler. I told you what he does. Yes, he preaches and teaches. But he leads and he loves and he's feeding and he's protecting his flock. Sometimes when I'm up here and I'm saying, you know, there's no reason why any Christian in this room should be reading and watching Harry Potter. I really don't believe any Christian should be messing with Harry Potter. I don't believe you ought to be messing around with these modern romance novels. You go right ahead. It's a free country. But you know what I'm trying to protect you from? A burned out conscience. So that book has no power over your life. When you're watching all that stuff about demonic things and dark things and making fun of witchcraft, the Bible says it's bad. I know it's all in fun. It's all in fun. But there wasn't just one movie. There wasn't 2 movies. There wasn't 3. There's, how many, 8 of them now? You tell me after watching 8 of them whether you're able to pick up that book and get anything out of the Bible. I'm not being cranky. I'm trying to help you. Amen. I'm trying to protect you. Amen. I'm trying to protect you from listening to rock music. And how it messes with your brain. You can't even be human when you're listening to that stuff. They're over there slashing one another over there at Oxygen this weekend. And those are the only ones you know about. We've learned what a pastor does. I hope you've learned how to treat pastors, how to prove them, submit yourselves unto them, emulate them, honor them, pray for them, supply their needs. You know, we haven't had a preacher in here in a while. We haven't had Bruce Fry or Buddy Blunkall or somebody just come in to preach. But when they come in, you know what? You need to treat them like a man of God. We need to take good care of them, amen? Because of what they do. Let's make sure that we start doing that. I'm not looking at, you know, I'm up here, and it's like my wife. My wife says, oh, this is going to be a hard message. This is like you talking to me saying, now, Nader, this is what it is to be a husband, and this is what I expect of you. We wouldn't get along that night. I'm doing this because we're talking about the church, and I have to talk about the pastor. But I hope you see that this is something for us, and I hope that you learn something. I hope this is God's expectation. So we can be the kind of church that Jesus died to obtain. Let's stand. Let's pray.